Good morning, everyone. How are you? If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at 1 Kings chapter 8 this morning. And as you're turning there, I would just like to say thank you to all of you that prayed for my son, Gavin, who had his hernia operation on Thursday. And many of you know Gavin, and he's pretty laid back. And my wife and I were joking that after coming out of anesthesia, we were just kind of wondering if he was coming out of anesthesia or if he was ever actually under anesthesia. Because he was exactly the same. But he's doing well. He's up here in the front row now. He's embarrassed, but that's okay. So we thank you for those prayers. Welcome to Kenilworth Gospel Chapel. If you are a visitor here, we just welcome you in the name of the Lord. We know that we are a simple chapel. But we are a simple chapel that preaches the Word of God. And we preach the truth here. And so we are glad you are with us here this morning, if in fact you are a visitor. Today's lesson, 1 Kings chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 54 through 66. And today's lesson is basically or essentially on prayer. And this seems appropriate because from the beginning of the new year, this seems to be a point of emphasis. We as elders have kind of made it as our prayer item, and it's come up quite often in different messages. And Steve Herzig, who was here last week, he did a good job of setting the stage for us and setting the scene for us here in Solomon's dedication. He had the dedication of the altar. And this morning we're going to look at the benediction, the final prayer for the temple. I didn't set out to make this the theme. I didn't say, let me make this theme to be about prayer. But as I studied this passage and I began to look at it, it began to challenge me to look at my own prayer life and to examine it and to see how exactly I pray and what do I pray for. So this isn't going to be a formula like this is how you should pray A, B, C. I think that's great. I think the Lord's Prayer does that for us in different locations in the Bible. But these are just some thoughts that maybe you can be challenged in your own prayer life and think about different aspects of what you go to the Lord in prayer for. So here we see a picture of Solomon, and this is Solomon's dedication and his address for the temple in Jerusalem. And as he does this, he calls Israel to look to the past as they hope for the future, hoping for the future. Now, very quickly, where are we historically? Unfortunately, I can't give you as good of a historical perspective as Steve Herzig did last week. But where are we? Solomon has spent his time and his resources to build this temple. Some would say that this was, quote unquote, a permanent home. But even Solomon understood that this temple was not a permanent home for God. Even the heavens cannot contain God. But this was going to be a special place, a footstool where God was going to be able to meet with his people. And his presence was going to be seen there. And so at the time of this passage, the ark has been brought into the temple, and the Shekinah glory of God has filled the temple in the presence of smoke or a cloud, and the temple has been completed. Solomon has already prayed, and this is the final prayer, the final benediction. Solomon now has been into his king for 10 years of his 40-year reign. So he's already been a king for 10 years, and his fame has already spread. The Queen of Sheba is on her way in just about two chapters, and the fame has already gone out about how great this king is, his wisdom, his riches were already well established, but in the very next chapter you can read how his riches continued to grow and his influence continued to expand. But his focus was to build this temple, and it was completed around 960 BC, so we're close to 3,000 years ago. And so we look at the first verse here, verse 54. It says, when Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the Lord, before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. And we see right away the attitude and the posture of the king here. He is in front of the people. He's before the bronze altar of burnt offering, where he was kneeling, where he was praying before. He was on a platform about 4.5 feet high so that the people were able to see him. But now he stands with his hands out and he offers his prayer. And you can see this picture. This picture does a pretty good job of depicting what it might have looked like there. You can see the stand that he's on and he's raising his hands and the people are there with him. You know, this is, initially, you look at this and you'd say, this is pretty significant. If you think about world leaders today taking this position, world leaders, yes, they have authority. They have those that have to submit to them, not just in this country, but in the world. They have that authority. But wouldn't it be great if they recognize that they themselves have to answer for or to God's authority, that they themselves have to submit to a higher authority as well? And so we can look at them, and that would be great, but what about us? Can we apply this to us as well? You know, as we look at Solomon's prayer this morning, like I said, it would be good to consider our own prayer life and maybe look at things a little bit differently, or maybe look at things in a way we haven't really seen before. An important question that we can ask initially is, do we humble ourselves before God and look at it as a privilege and look at it as something unique to be able to be used by God to serve him in his plan? Or do we look at looking at God as helping us accomplish our plans? You know, the difference there seems subtle, but the difference is really rather huge. One way we look at it as a privilege to be used by God in any capacity, whatever that capacity may be. We look at it as a privilege to serve God. The other way of praying is we look at God as serving us and meeting our needs. And that's obviously a very significant difference. And so, as we examine our prayer life, what does it consist of? What do we ask of him? We know, I'm sure everyone in the room here knows that God answers prayers. God has answered several of my prayers. I know that throughout my life. Some of them may seem simple, but one example, I'm sure I've told you this story before, but when I'm a teacher and in my classroom, he's no longer there, but in my classroom I used to have a boa constrictor. A boa constrictor is a big snake, and it was about maybe 8 to 9 feet long. And one day I came in during the summer, and he was missing. He was gone. This is not a good situation. So I looked high and low and high and low, and I couldn't find the snake anywhere. Now, fortunately, it was during the summer. I came home, and I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, help me find the snake. I went back the next day. I couldn't find the snake anywhere. I came home that day and prayed again, and I was thinking about all those examples from Scripture where God controlled animals. You know, God had the raven go and give Elijah food, and God caused the animals to go to Noah's Ark, and all these different examples of Balaam's donkey speaking to him. And I said, Lord, I know that you are Lord of everything. Please direct this snake back into where I can see him. So I went back the next day, and I looked up in my ceiling, and I said, that's one place I haven't checked. So I got on a table, and I popped up the ceiling tile, and I looked in there, and there, staring right at me, was the face of my snake. Fortunately, it didn't bite me. But that was a serious, I mean, it's a silly story, but at the time, that was a very serious answer to prayer. God answers prayer. I'll tell you another one that I think I've told you before. The math teacher whose room is next to me, at the beginning of school, she was very upset. And she said that she went to visit her family in the Bronx. And while she was in the Bronx, someone broke into her car and stole her bag. And the reason that she was so upset about it was not just for her personal items, but that she had done all of the work for the school year that summer, and it was in that bag. And as a math teacher, you can't just put that on Google Docs. You have to write everything out. So she wrote all her tests out, all the answer keys, all of that work, and it was gone. And for some reason, I said, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pray for that bag. It was stolen in the Bronx, but I said, you know, I'm going to pray and see what happens. You won't believe what happened. And about a week or so later, she tells me that someone was walking by a dumpster in New York, looked in there and saw the bag and recognized the name that was on the bag, took it out of the dumpster and gave it to the family, said, is this yours? It has your name on it. Sure enough, they said, yes, that is our friend. That's one of our family members, Kathy. They called her up, and all of her work was there, and all of her work was preserved. And she told me, and I said, see, God answers prayers. Now, I don't know, I think it went over that, but how could you not be moved by that? But we know, and I'm sure all of us, those are rather simple stories, but I know that God answers prayers. The caveat is that our prayers must be according to his will. You know, John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We must understand that we must ask things according to what he would have done. What does it say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when Jesus said in John 14 that he would grant you anything that you ask, that sounds great. But it refers to him being faithful to the promises that are found in his word. He will answer many requests that we make of him. That's true. And that's because of his kindness and his grace. But we need to remember that he answers those prayers within the framework of his will. This is a quote here from the Cambridge Bible Commentary. Try to kind of summarize this for us. It says, anything that can rightly be asked in his name will be granted. There is no other limit. By in my name is not, of course, meant the mere using the formula through Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't say, I want this job, I pray for this job, and in Jesus' name I know I'm going to get this job. Or I want this car, and I'm going to pray in Jesus' name, and I'm going to get this car. Or I'm going to pray that this situation works out in this particular way, and pray in Jesus' name, and it's going to work out that particular way. It doesn't work that way. Rather, it means praying and working as Christ's representatives in the same spirit in which Christ prayed and worked. Not my will, but thine be done. Prayers for other ends than this are excluded. And that's not to say they will not be granted, but there is no promise that they will be. In other words, God will certainly answer our prayers because he's God. But he will always accomplish his purposes when answering them. Understanding this can avoid a lot of confusion, and understanding this can avoid a lot of frustration. And actually, it can give us confidence. When we pray this, it gives us confidence when we realize that we're praying for something, acknowledging the outcome is what God deems best. We can pray, I know that I want this situation to turn out this way, but I would much rather trust God and have him do it his way. So, what does Solomon eventually get to saying? Well, before we look at that, we see that it says, he stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying. What does it mean that he blessed them here? What does blessed mean? Well, it is to express a desire that God's approval and goodwill would rest on them. He is honestly praying for the benefit of these people. He had been blessed by God. You know, you look at the previous verses, you look at Solomon's life, he had been blessed by God in a tremendous way. And he actually had the privilege of being king with all of these subjects in this huge kingdom. And he had the privilege of fulfilling his father David's wishes of building this temple. But it's interesting to note that Solomon doesn't think that this blessing needs to stay with him. He doesn't think that it's a lump sum. In other words, if he gives some of God's blessings to others, it would be less available for him. God's economy does not work that way. God's blessings are limitless. We don't look at it as any time you sit down to do a budget, you have a lump sum, and you say, if we give some here and we give some here, and the lump sum begins to go down. But that's not the way that God operates. God does not operate. His blessings are limitless, and it would do us good, and I know we know this, and I know that we understand this, but it would do us good to remember this as well, that we can sincerely and honestly pray for the blessings of others, as Solomon did here. That's why he goes on to say, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. After praising the Lord, he acknowledges what God has done. God has given rest just like he said he would. You know, from the time that Moses entered Pharaoh's courts, probably even before that, Israel had been harassed at every turn. You know, for some reason, I just love this picture. Who do you think this is a picture of? This is a picture of David. This is David, and the artist that painted this said this is after another victory over the Philistines. You know, you get all these paintings and all these images of David, and you could just see the enthusiasm, and he was a little bit crazy. You know, that's who David was, but David could not build the temple because he was a man of blood. He was a man of war. He was securing the kingdom through conflict. But now Solomon had built this temple, and there was peace on all of its borders. You know, when we come to know the Lord as our Savior, we have peace with God, and all of our borders are protected. There is no unforgiven sin that can come in and attack us and condemn us on the day of judgment. He has taken them all away. Amen. There is nothing from your past that will come up on the day of judgment. There is nothing from your past that has not been fully dealt with by the blood of Christ. All of your borders have been protected. You know, as I witness to people and I try to explain this to people, I sometimes get this response, must be nice just to be forgiven and go ahead and act like nothing's wrong. You know what? It is. That's the joy of our salvation. That is the joy of being a Christian. The joy of knowing that your sins have been forgiven. And of course, I quickly, go on to say that, yeah, your sins are forgiven, but you still have to live with the consequences of your choices, the consequences of the decisions that you've made. For example, if someone is in jail and they're in prison for whatever crime and they truly come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, their sins are forgiven, but they are not released from jail, are they? No, they still have to live with those consequences. But it brings them joy to know that those consequences have been already dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And they do not have to answer for them before the Lord. And so, yes, it is nice. That is the joy that we are talking about. We can know and have that rest knowing that all of our sins are gone. You know, as we go through this life, we can have this rest and we can have this peace and that passes understanding as we rely on the Lord. The wisdom of this world, it cannot offer this peace because it doesn't deal, it's too busy dealing with the symptoms of sin rather than trying to deal with the reality of sin. But as a Christian, we know that the reality of our sin has been forgiven, dealt with, we are forgiven. And as such, we have peace with God, and we know that we can rely on God because He is still in control, and that can give us peace for whatever we're going through at the moment. And of course, we have the ultimate rest and the ultimate peace to look forward to in Hebrews chapter 4 at the return of Christ, where we'll no longer be plagued and we'll no longer be harassed by sin. Isn't that going to be great? Isn't that going to be wonderful where we no longer have to struggle with that on a daily basis? But you know, I want to point something out. Peace and rest, or peace and quiet, it can be a tricky thing. It can be a tricky thing. You know, it was when the kings went out to war and David stayed behind to enjoy his rest that he fell into sin with Bathsheba, that he committed murder and he committed adultery while he was enjoying his rest. And you know, it was Solomon's efforts to keep this rest and to keep this peace that ultimately led to his downfall and the split of the kingdom. His desire for peace led to compromise, and it led to idol worship, false idol worship, to make its way into the very temple that they were dedicating this day. You know, nobody wants conflict. Well, I'm sure, can't say nobody. It seems like some people kind of thrive in conflict. Some people kind of like the chaos. But nobody really wants conflict. But conflicts can have value if they keep us sharp and help us to maintain a strong reliance on the Lord. You know, Kathy, my wife and I were talking about this a little bit. And one way of thinking about those difficulties or those setbacks or those battles that you're in is to consider that we may never know how God used them to keep us from further sin. You know, God may have kept you from that job because He knows if you took that job, it would mean more time away from your family and more time away from the church and so on and so forth. And for our younger generation or whoever else is here, maybe God kept you from that relationship because He knew that that relationship was going to take you away from the things of the Lord and that relationship was going to end up in a disaster. And at the time, you were praying for that relationship to work or whatever the case may be. But we don't know how God may have used what we perceive as a conflict to keep us from further sin. And so, yes, while peace and rest are certainly nice, they should not be the goal of our life. Our goal is to bring honor and glory to Him. And so Solomon continues, "Not one word has failed of all the good promises He gave through His servant Moses." Because the land was experiencing this rest, he could echo the words of Joshua from Joshua 21, that no good thing the Lord has promised has failed. No good thing the Lord has promised has failed. You know, you can look back at your life. You know, I just gave you two simple stories of where God answered prayers for me. But when was the last time you stopped and reflected and took a look at your spiritual life? You know, some of you have been saved a long time. And some of you have been saved relatively short. But look at how God has been faithful. Look at how God has been faithful. Not one word has failed. Now, I have a question for you, though. When you look back at your spiritual life as a whole, do you see God's faithfulness even though you didn't feel God's faithfulness as you were going through that experience? I mean, if you just are honest with yourself, you know, and get rid of the church-polished answers, as you're going through those experiences, you look back and look at God's faithfulness, but as you're going through them, they can be difficult. Well, do you sometimes feel closer to the Lord than at other times? I'm not necessarily talking about going through difficulties or challenges. You know, I've spoken on that before. Going through different difficulties is just a great opportunity for God to show how great He actually is. And He takes care of things in ways that we can never imagine. And so I'm not really talking about that, but I'm talking about difficulties in the sense of a general malaise in your Christian walk. Something you don't really hear too much about. You know, John Shetlick talked 2 weeks ago about going through the storms in life and how the Lord Jesus is right there and He can calm the waters and He can take you through those storms in life. But what about that constant drizzle and the overcast skies that seem to cloud over our Christian life at times? You know, it's too neat to say we have God so we'll never get depressed. We have God so we'll never get discouraged. We have God with us so we will never feel distant from Him. The natural course of life has ups and downs. It has highs and lows. As C.S. Lewis puts it in his book, The Screwtape Letters, he writes and says it's the law of undulation. You know, the law of undulation. One of my spiritual mentors, someone that discipled me, Joyce, was your husband, Dick Arthur. And I can remember going and sitting in Dick Arthur's, in the Arthur's home in Cranford, and just sitting in the backyard, drinking tea, enjoying the sun. And Dick would just speak so plainly to me. And he drew a picture that looked like this. Now, I know that this doesn't apply to everyone, but he said, you know, this is how a lot of Christians live, you know, including me. Like I said, this doesn't apply to everyone. You know, you think of Tozer and you think of other people like that. You know, you don't think they ever go through lows. But, you know, he said, this is times where you feel close to the Lord and then times where you feel distant. And it's not because of sin, per se. It's not because there's anything that you're doing wrong in life. But it's just life in general. And, you know, this is probably an oversimplification, but it's a reality nonetheless. And you know what he did after that? He quickly drew a picture that looks similar to this. He said, but listen, as we go through these highs and lows, we should see the trend line moving up. We should see the trend line with us becoming more faithful and more dependent on God as we go through our life. Our lows should not drop us into despair as we become more Christ-like. So why do we go through some times like this? Well, one reason is that God allows us to go through these downs so that we might learn to stand on the promises of God. And as a result, to make a decision to trust in those promises and to trust Him without compromising and without looking for sensational feelings to keep us afloat. Now, it may sound counterintuitive, but we should be grateful for the lows because they can produce the most depth. When you have nothing but to claim and cling to the promises of God, that's where you might experience your most significant spiritual growth. God could be strengthening your faith for what He's going to be doing next. And we have examples of that throughout the Bible. You think about Joseph being sold as a slave in Egypt. Could he do more serving God if he could just not be a slave, if he could just not be in prison? Well, sure, but he was faithful to God throughout that whole thing, and God was ready to use him at that right time. And you think of Moses in the second 40 years of his life after he killed the Egyptian. What did he do? He spent most of his time alone watching the sheep. We know he had family, but he spent most of his time alone watching the sheep before he finally heard from that burning bush. And so we can be grateful for those lows, as it were. But at the same time, we want to be leery as well. And there's a reason why we want to be leery. Because they can produce complacency and a feeling of normalcy. And that's a dangerous thing. You might find yourself saying, I'm just not as excited about spiritual things as I used to be. I guess the magic is gone, and this ho-hum Christian life is the way it's supposed to be. Well, if this describes us, I would encourage us to stop trying to find the emotion and start reviewing his promises. We downplay the importance of emotion here at this particular chapel, and you know, we like things to be prim and proper, and I guess I kind of like that too, but there is real value in being moved in our spirit. The issue is making sure we don't let our Christian walk be dictated by our feelings, but remember, our emotion, our feelings will follow when we obey his word. Our emotions come after that. You know, you remember what the disciples said on the road to Emmaus, right? What did they say as they walked and listened to the Lord? Did not our hearts stir, or did not our hearts burn within us as what? As he opened the scripture to us. They were moved in their spirit. Their emotions were stirred as they listened to the word of God. They did not wait for their emotions to be right before they went to the Bible study. Their emotions were right after they went to the Bible study. That's a big difference. And so, just one more thought on that. If you feel that your Christian walk is becoming ho-hum, I would even suggest that it's not just about getting involved and serving and witnessing and doing all this work. And we know how important it is. We hear a small local chapel. We know that we rely on everyone. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, that we all have a function and a role here. But it's more than just getting involved. The activating ingredient, as it were, are thoughts about the Lord and spending time with him. The serving and the witnessing and the general helping out of mankind, that's a result, or it's like an inevitable outcome of spending time in his word and spending time in his presence and spending time in prayer. You know, you spend time in learning and growing and walking with him, it's almost like you can't help it. You just seamlessly start talking to someone about what you experience. You want to share the good news. You want to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without doing that, without spending time with the Lord yourself, the ministries that you might be involved in, they can end up running on fumes themselves. And then, unfortunately, they may be losing their magic, so to speak. And then you could be in worse predicament than you were to begin with. And so, as we move on here, Solomon reminds them that none of God's promises have failed. And it's a great encouragement for us to remember. And he says, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. Solomon now starts looking to the future. And it's good to be reminded of who God is before looking ahead. That's the joy of the breaking of bread service. The breaking of bread service is what we do here at 9:15, where we come and we look back at Calvary. We come back and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We come back and we remember the one that died for us. We come back and we remember who he is. That is a game changer. I tell you what, we come to that meeting to worship and to honor the Lord, but we ourselves are edified from going through that experience ourselves. Looking back at the Lord before looking at your weekly planner is a game changer. Looking back and remembering who it is that we serve. Well, Solomon prays that the presence of God will continue with them as it has for their ancestors, meaning the patriarchs, going all the way back to Abraham. Well, this is significant because this shows that Solomon understood that the Israelites were in a relationship because of God, not because of who they were. While there were some conditions for God's blessings on Israel, for example, is if you do this, then God will do this. There were those conditions. That doesn't apply here. They were ultimately God's chosen people because of God's sovereign choice and God's grace, not because of anything that Israel did to deserve it. It was the unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. You know, this is a great picture of our salvation as well. We know that there are conditions that affect our relationship with the Lord. For example, if you know that you are living in disobedience, if you know that you are doing things that are displeasing to God, and yet you willfully say, I still want to do these things, guess what? You are going to feel distant from the Lord. That relationship will come under strain. But these conditions don't apply when it comes to our salvation. When we sin, God does not take away his presence. We are saved because of God's sovereign choice and grace, not because of what we have done. And so we take great comfort in the fact that Jesus said he will not leave us as orphans. And we take great comfort in the fact that the author of Hebrews has said this, echoed these same words here, that Jesus said he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that brings us great encouragement and comfort. But it brings us even more comfort and more encouragement to know that those things are based on his word and his promises, not on what we have done ourselves. You know, in the Abrahamic covenant, God chose Israel to be people, to represent the one true God to the world. In the new covenant, described in Jeremiah, he has chosen us as the church to be his peculiar people, his sanctified people, his set-apart people, to represent our great Redeemer to the world. And our salvation is secure in his promises. It's not secure in our conduct. And as we try to wind down here, we look at verse 58. It says, may he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him, and keep the commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. Solomon recognized that if the presence of God was going to be manifested in the people, they needed to live in obedience. And obviously the same is true for us. We know God's presence will not leave us, but if it's going to be recognizable, we need to live in obedience. We know that we are saved by grace through faith, and that this faith is evidenced by the life that we live. This means that we obey, not just when we feel like it, but we obey as a matter of choice and a matter of decision. In many ways, not every way, but in many ways, the society and culture will not help us cultivate this attitude. In many ways, this culture will say, you are the most important thing, and you really don't need to do anything you really don't want to do. You don't have to do this, and you don't need to listen to that. What you need to do is just make sure that you are taken care of and you are comfortable. But the Bible tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit means a step-by-step relationship with the Lord, walking in the Spirit. And Jesus himself said in John 14, if you love me, obey my commands. Don't grow tired of doing good, and don't grow tired of being good. I tell myself that often. Don't grow tired of doing good, and don't grow tired of being good. Sometimes we can get frustrated. Sometimes we run into all kinds of things. Doing good are the things that we are doing for others, and being good is, what is my mentality? What are my motivations? What is my mindset as I'm interacting with people? Is it really God honoring? And so our obedience will make God's presence recognizable to those around us. They may not appreciate it, but it will certainly make it recognizable. And so he says, and may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Solomon now asks God to champion the cause of his people Israel. After noting God's faithfulness and presence, Solomon is encouraged in his faith to trust God for the present situation and for the future. Now, I know that there are various prayers in the Bible, and they're obviously all good. They're obviously all good. But this prayer that Solomon prays goes beyond the daily needs of the people. It goes beyond the important things God needed to help them with. It went beyond business decisions. It went beyond providing a comfortable life. The faithfulness of God, the presence of God, and the obedience of the people were to be a testimony to the world that the Lord God is the one true God. You know, the added thought there that there is no other is very significant for the time that Solomon is writing this and praying this, because at that time, cultures had many gods. They had multiple gods. And Solomon is saying it's not multiple choice. There is only one true God. And it should be our ultimate goal in life as well, to live a life that reflects the glory of God and to live a life that shows that he is still the one true God. And so as we close here, our final verse, 61, it says, and may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. As we close, hopefully we can say amen to Solomon's prayer. Hopefully we can look at some of these things and put them into our prayer life as well, that we might be fully committed to the Lord. You know, as we look back at 2019, I know we're a little bit late into January here, but as we look back at 2019 and we consider His faithfulness, we can look forward with excitement and anticipation for what God is going to do in 2020. You know, we sing that song, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow." You know, it is enough. The fact that He is alive, the fact that He rose from the dead, the fact that He is seated at the right hand of the Father now, that is enough for us to be able to face tomorrow. But that expression, "at this time," that expression got me thinking, "at this time." We have a football phrase that we've used in the past. The football phrase was "stay in the present." Stay in the present. We used to tell our guys that on the football field. It doesn't matter what just happened. Maybe you just threw an interception. Maybe you just fumbled the ball. Maybe you just missed a tackle. It doesn't matter. You need to stay in the present, because you can't do anything about that. And if you keep thinking about that, you're just prone to make more mistakes. You're just prone to let the game get away from you. And so we need to stay in the present. You can only make a difference now, not dwell on what just happened. And as I was thinking about that, we can apply that to our Christian walk as well. Stay in the present. Not stay in the present like some sort of Eastern thought, staying in the present because that's all there is. But we can stay in the present because we know that God holds the future. And so I leave a challenge with us, all of us, this morning. How are you living and what are you doing at this time? At this time. Maybe the Lord has blessed you in a special way. Maybe God has just blessed you with so many talents and so many gifts. We know people that are like that. And they have been used by God. Maybe that's describing one of you, someone here. It's okay. You can acknowledge it if God has blessed you that way. But look at your life now. Are you still using those things that God has given to you to bring glory to Him? Or maybe it's the other side of the spectrum. Maybe you've made some bad decisions in life, and maybe you're weighed down with guilt and regret. Well, the same question applies to you. What are you doing at this time? What are you doing to contribute to the glory of God? You know, there's nothing more depressing as a coach. I shouldn't say nothing more depressing, but nothing more depressing as a coach and a player than to look up at the play clock and see 0-0 and know that the game is over. I tell my guys, I used to say, listen, while there's still time on that clock, you can still do something significant to help this team win. It may be a long shot. You may need a couple breaks to go your way. But while there's still time on that clock, you can still do something significant to help this team win. Well, we can apply that to our Christian walk as well. While there's still time on our clock, while we are still here on this earth, we can still be used by God to do something to contribute to His glory and to His honor. Well, Solomon and the people, they fell apart after a while. They didn't remain faithful. He started to look around at everything else and forgot to trust the Lord and obey Him in his present situation. They failed to remember all the great things that were said at this blessing. It's kind of like us this morning, being challenged by looking at Solomon's prayer. Maybe the Lord has been working on your heart in something in particular. I know that we've covered a lot, but maybe the Lord has been speaking to you here this morning. Don't be like the people and don't be like Solomon to go out and start to lose focus and to kind of just get preoccupied with life and forget what is being brought to your mind and being brought to your heart this morning. Assess where you are in the highs and lows of life. Assess where you are and how you're living at this time. Stand on the promises of God, not the apparent uncertainty of your circumstances. They're only apparent anyway. And look forward with great confidence because you know that the Lord is faithful. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging prayer from Solomon, Lord, recognizing who you are and recognizing your faithfulness, Lord. And I just ask that it would be a challenge and a blessing to all of us as we consider our relationship with you, and as we consider our prayer life with you, and how we know that our prayer life will directly impact the way that we live. Let us be moved by your Spirit this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.